All right, 1 Corinthians 6. In a moment, we'll read from verses 12 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6. Got a question for you first, or actually a statement. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to compose ourselves, that we may attend upon thee without distraction. Lord, I pray that we are awake. I pray we are rested. Because, Lord, this is the most important part of our day. And so, Lord, I pray you would feed us with the finest of the wheat, Lord, with our necessary food. I pray that you would be with the lost and the saved, both. I pray that you would speak and that your spirit would be present among us. And we'll give you all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you a question. If somebody came up to you and said, I own you, what would you think about that? Now, there's a couple of different meanings. But let me phrase it this way. How would you consider if someone did own you? Now, you think about that thought in the world, and many people, to many, that's an insult. In fact, you'll hear some of these women that go about in the pro-choice movement that'll say, I can do what I want with my body. The message today is about your body. Christian, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you'll know that you are owned. And you should be okay with that. There are many in the world that are not okay with being owned. Because what's the implication? If I say that I am owned, what am I saying? I'm a slave. In fact, there were those in the Old Testament, you could just read it, Exodus 21, or in the book of Deuteronomy, it's repeated there. When there was a Hebrew servant that served a master or his master for 6 years, in the seventh year, they were to be let go free. But if that Hebrew servant said, I love my master, you can read it in Exodus 21 later. I love my master. I don't want to be anywhere else but to be owned by him. And what was the sign of that? That that person was owned and that they did not want to go free. See, if you're a child of God in here, you want to be a servant of Christ. You want to be his slave. He's a good master. You don't want to depart from him. In Exodus 21, that servant would walk over to the doorpost and the master would take and what's in effect an ice pick, an awl, and punch a hole in his ear up against the doorpost, kind of like pierce the ear. And that mark in his ear told everybody that I love my master and I want to stay there. So he didn't go free. There were some probably that did go free that didn't want to be under their master, but this one said no. Listen, that's us, brethren. Colossians says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if you're a Christian, then you confess to be completely okay with being owned. With being owned. Who's the owner? Christ. That's the owner. This passage in this text, we're going to continue in Paul's rebuking of the Corinthian church about things that they thought were their liberties, but they were really sins. They were liberties that turned into licentiousness. What's licentiousness? What's the first part of that word? License. So licentiousness means something that's a freedom that has become sinful. It's not in and of itself sinful, but it's become excess. It's become sinful. We talked about a few of those last week. So we pick up today with Christian liberty. First, what is it? And second, what it is not. And that's in the context of 1 Corinthians 6, which is where we were last week. We were only in verse 12. And now we're going to pick up from verses 13. But first, a little review. And we know in the first century, when you look at the history of Corinth, the city of Corinth, a Grecian city, when Paul wrote this epistle, the Corinthian society was very immoral. Very similar to the world today. We live in a world that is very immoral. There are immoral things that are happening in the world, sinful things that the world styles as normal behavior of humans. But it's not. It's their sins against God. They viewed fornication between unmarried people as normal behavior in the eyes of the world. The world viewed that sin as it's just normal, natural behavior. Surprisingly, it was even tolerated by some of the believers in the church at Corinth. We find that out in 1 Corinthians 5. In fact, in the text from last week, some of the people at the church of Corinth, the passage implies that there were some that viewed fornication as nothing more than satisfying a natural appetite of the body. Satisfying a natural desire. Like being hungry. What do you do if you're hungry? You eat. So they viewed a natural desire for immoral types of sex outside of the marriage. Well, it's just natural. It's just what humans do. That's kind of like the society today, isn't it? It's like the society we live in. People think sex is just a thing. You just go out and do it. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, regrettably, that attitude had spilled into the church at Corinth. And there were some that were actually tolerating this sin in some of its members in the church. Listen, that was the societal culture of Corinth. The problem in Corinth, though, is the same problem that the church is faced with today. The world's culture is infecting the church, and we need to be so careful of that. And who's going to bring a sinful culture and mindset into the church? Well, you and me. That's why we need to be so careful of what we drink of the world's Kool-Aid out there. We need to be so careful of not adapting the philosophies of the world. And so the question is, who's influencing who? Is the world influencing you with their godless philosophies? I mean, think about that. When you go out there, listen, the world is preaching. You watch TV, the world is preaching. They're trying to transform you into their image. You are not to be being influenced by the world, Christian. So who's influencing who? Are they influencing you, or are you influencing them by your Christian testimony and godliness? Are you influencing the world? You should be. We should be salt and light. Jesus said that, let your light, Christians, so shine among men that they may see your good works, that they may see Christ in you. So we need to be that light in the world, that salt, that savor of Christ. So Paul taught the Corinthians that although they were free to partake of and do things in their lives as Christians that were not forbidden by God in things indifferent. You remember we talked about things indifferent? You know what something indifferent is that you do? It's something that's neither good nor evil. You're free to partake of it. But it's something that could become evil. It could become a sin. And Paul was teaching the Corinthians they were not free to sin or to turn a liberty into licentiousness. And again, what is licentiousness? It's indulging in any freedom in excess. It's like license. Remember when you think of licentiousness, it's got that word license on the front of it. So it's like you're saying, I am authorized to do it. I have license to do it. But it's to be unrestrained by any law or morality. That's what licentiousness is. It's an unrestrained human. That's bad. So Paul says in verse 12, look at it there. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You remember what expedient means from last week? You remember we talked about what does that word expedient mean? It doesn't mean fast. It means that it was helpful. It was profitable to your soul and to the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. It's good. And listen, by things lawful here, Paul was not describing things specifically forbidden in the Word of God. So when he says all things are lawful, he wasn't saying fornication is lawful. He's saying all things that are specifically not forbidden in the Word of God are lawful unto me. The second part of that verse, he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's liberty becoming licentiousness. If you're brought under the power of something in this world, you're brought under its dominion. It's running you and you're not controlling it. It's to be ungoverned in a passion in this life. It's an inordinate affection. Now, Paul talked about fornication or sexual immorality. He's going to talk about it again, but he's going to talk about it under the umbrella of what we do with our bodies. So again, remember, expedient means helpful and profitable to your soul. In other words, you may say this is a lawful thing for you to do, and this is how you ought to measure every liberty. Everything that you say I'm free to do, you ought to say, is it good for my soul? Is it making me holy? Is it advancing the kingdom of Christ? Is it helpful for me? Does my liberty help my testimony and my witness for Christ? Or does my liberty negatively affect me? And so that's the questions we ask. And this is where we pick up from last week in Paul continuing to correct the Corinthian church, teaching them that fornication is not included in things that you're at liberty to do. You're not free to partake of it as Christians. It's something that's done in the body, but it's something that's sinful and wicked. It's not to be done by you as Christians. That includes any sin against God. Now we'll read verses 13b really, to 20. Starting with the word now, Paul says now, and you know, you really have to understand, he says meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And so the Corinthians says, oh, really? Well, sex for the body and the body's for sex. Immoral sex. And Paul says, no. He says, next, the body is not for fornication. That's not why it was created. The sexual compact, the coming together of a man and a woman, is only lawful in marriage. And you see what I said. Marriage is defined as the coming together of a man and a woman, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. So God defined it in the creation account. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, who is a woman. And they too shall be one flesh. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. That is your body. Now notice how often he talks about the body here. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, that is his body, and will also raise up us, that is our bodies, in the resurrection by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Don't you know this, Paul says? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Remember, this applies both ways. It's applied to a man with a woman who is a harlot or a whore, but it applies both ways. The woman, you should not do this either. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. There it is. That's the Genesis account. You can go back to Genesis 2:24 and see that. So when a man and a woman come together in marriage, they're no longer two, they're one flesh. And Paul's saying, you're going to join your body to a harlot? And there's something else to see in that. We'll see that in a moment. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. I would say like Joseph. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. In other words, if you steal, it's not in your body, it's without the body. Every other sin's without the body. But he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? There it is, ownership, Christian. You are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see how many times he talks about your body? You have a responsibility, Christians specifically, on what you do with this body. You're responsible. And there's something that's really enlightening when we get to it about the resurrection, and you'll see. Because which body is God going to raise? This one. This body he's going to raise. We'll see that in a minute. But the reasoning of some in the church at Corinth was, again, we have liberty and we have natural appetites, and we may satisfy those natural appetites and cravings of our bodies. Whatever those appetites and desires and cravings may be, if you crave it and you want to do it, you're free to do it. That was Corinthian society. It's kind of like society now. We live in an unrestrained society. If it feels good, do it. And that's what was in the minds of many of the Corinthians. And it had spilled into the church. Again, eating is for the body and the body is for eating. So when you're hungry, you eat. And so sex is for the body and the body is for sex. Therefore, I am free to satisfy my sexual desire and my sexual appetites whenever I want to, with whomever I want to. Understand that the sin of fornication was viewed by many in the church, again, as normal, human, and not sinful behavior. That's in a church. And so Paul is rebuking this attitude that was in the church at Corinth. Now, here's Paul's answer to their reasoning. So we got their reasoning. Paul's answer to that was, no, the body is not for fornication. So then what's the body for? What is your body for, believer? If you're a believer in Christ, what is your body for? And what should we know about our bodies as Christians? What should we know about them? Well, here's what Paul tells us. Just listen, verse 13, he says, your body's for the Lord and the Lord's for your body. So that's the first thing. Second thing, your bodies, Christian, will be raised up in the resurrection at the last day. How is this important? How is it important that my body is going to be raised up? I don't see the correlation. We'll see it in a minute. I hope you see it. Verse 15, your bodies, Christians, are the members of Christ. In other words, you use your hands and your feet, and your body is an instrument. Is it an instrument of righteousness unto holiness? Or are you using your body as an instrument of unrighteousness and sin? So these bodies are instruments. Are they God's instruments? Or are they the devil's instruments? Verse 19, your body is not your own. Do you know this? Do you believe what the Word of God says? And then finally, Paul ends up with, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. So we're talking mainly about the body. So now first, let's look at your body, Christian, is for the Lord. See, there was a spiritual disconnect in the minds of many of the believers at the church at Corinth. There was a disconnect. What was the disconnect? It was a disconnect between what they believed and how they lived. Well, maybe they didn't believe the right stuff. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Let me show you what they believed, and let me show you what Paul said about them. And this is difficult to understand because of what Paul said about them. But this just shows you that there will be those that can have their theology correct, but it doesn't translate down into their lives. Listen, if we believe the truth of God's word, it should have a sanctifying influence on our lives. If we're born again and the Spirit of God is in us, then we should be living our lives according to the truth of God's word. There seemed to be a disconnect here. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, and you're enriched in all knowledge. So it wasn't that they didn't know. They were enriched in all utterance and in all knowledge. So they knew the truth, and they could even speak the truth. Even as the testimony of Christ was, look at that word, confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ, the gospel of Christ. They believed that it was confirmed in them. So they were enriched in knowledge and doctrine. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, but their conduct and their attitudes and their behavior did not match their profession of faith in Christ. Listen, when God saved you, Christian, and to those who are saved, when God saved you, he saved you both body and soul. God doesn't just save the mind and the heart, he saves the whole person. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he calls the whole man body, soul, and spirit. The whole kit and caboodle. God saves it all. Now, we still dwell in a body of sin, but when God saves us, this body doesn't do the things that it used to do. Why? Because it's motivated and actuated by a new heart. We no longer have only a sin nature. We have a divine nature. God gives us his nature. And so listen, brethren, your faith in Christ is not just biblical knowledge that you possess about Christ and the gospel of Christ, but the Spirit of Christ in you should drive and influence your mind and your thoughts and in the everyday actions of your life. And yes, in the things that you do with your body. This body should behave completely different than before I was saved. Things that I partook of. Why? Because this body is now motivated and influenced by the Spirit of Christ within me. Christian, your body is not for fornication, Paul says, and it's not for any sin. You know what your body's for? Serving the Lord. It's for serving the Lord. Look at Romans 12, just a few cross references. Romans 12, your body is for serving the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this because we're going to get to this at the end. I want you to think of this ownership. Who owns you? You might say, I own me. Nobody owns me. I'm not serving anybody. Or you might say, Christ owns me. I'll gladly walk over to the door and let him put a hole in my ear. I don't want to go free. See, that's the Christian. Look, Paul says here, 12:1, I beseech you therefore that by the mercies of God that you present what? Your bodies. a living sacrifice. That's what you are to be, a living sacrifice. In other words, the actions of your body should send up a sweet savor unto God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Conformed how? In your body. Listen, you're to examine your life, Christian. You're not, in a sense, to look like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed in your body. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Back up to chapter 6 and verse 12. And so present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you doing that? How do you present your body a living sacrifice? You wake up every day and you say, Lord, what will you have me to do? You serve the Lord. The psalm says that, Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. That's how that slave was in Exodus chapter 21, right? I don't want to leave my master. I'll gladly stay. So Romans 6:12, look at it. He says, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members, that's the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do that, Paul says. But yield yourselves, what's yourself? Yourself is your body. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourselves, I'm sorry, that should yield your minds. Yield your minds unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, or instruments of righteousness rather, unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So first, beloved, your body is for the Lord. You are to serve the Lord in your body. And this is what Paul's talking about. You're not your own. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You'd become more mature. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Notice that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, your vessel is your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So you want to know what the will of God is? People, all the time I hear them saying, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. Well, here's one right here. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. Honor God in both your body and your spirit. In fact, Paul says that in verse 23, chapter 5. Look at it. I referred to it. Verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Wholly. What does it mean to be wholly sanctified? It means to be sanctified in your spirit, your soul, and your body. The whole person. Listen, when God saves a sinner, he saves the whole sinner. He doesn't save you and you just believe good theology and the body just goes out and does what it wants. No. He saves the sinner, puts a new heart in that sinner. And now that former sinner, now saint's body, serves the Lord. So is your Christianity, if your Christianity doesn't change your whole life, including what you do with your body, Something is wrong with your Christianity. Because when God saves a sinner, it's supernatural. God saves the whole person. So first, your body is for the Lord. Second, God is going to raise or resurrect your body, Christian, from the dead. Now, put your thinking cap on here because I want you to think about this and I want you to consider the resurrection. Think about when Christ rose from the dead. Do you remember it? You remember in the Gospels when Christ went and appeared to the apostles and to others after he rose from the dead? Now, I realize there were some times when he was hidden from like Mary and from those on the Emmaus Road and some didn't recognize him, but think about it. Was he different? And was he a different person? Was Christ the same person when he rose from the dead? In other words, when they talked to him, or was he some foreign entity? No, he was the same person. He was the same Jesus, both in his spirit and in his body. The apostles recognized him. They saw the imprints of the nails in his hands. They saw where the Roman soldier had pierced his side. He sat down by the Sea of Galilee and ate a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb with them. The same Jesus, just the resurrected one. Look at Luke 24. Let me show you that. Luke 24, because they recognized him. And here Paul brings up the resurrection in our passage in Corinthians. So first he says in verse 13, he says, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Now he says, God hath both raised up the Lord and he will also raise us up by his own power. So now if you're in Luke 24 and verse 36, notice, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, that is the resurrected Jesus, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So he said, it's me, guys. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, got anything to eat? Now, this is really interesting to me. The resurrected Christ sat down on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee and ate a piece of fish and a honeycomb. See that? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. That's really interesting. That's amazing. So here's the resurrected Christ. He's the same one. And so think about this in regard to you and me in the resurrection. Christian, think about this. You will be recognizable, child of God, as you in the resurrection. In the resurrection, you're still going to be you. You will be the same person. The difference? You will no longer be plagued by this body of sin. You will no longer possess a mortal, dying, dead body and a corruptible body, but you will be completely freed from sin. You will no longer be of the earth and earthy. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 15:47. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Let's look at that. So you will no longer be of the earth. Now think about it. What part of you now is no longer of the earth? It's your soul. It's your spirit. We're to be heavenly minded people now. The body is still of the earth. Yes, we're still dirt, dust and ashes. When we die, it's going to go back to the dirt. 15:47, notice, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are also that are earthy. That's you and me. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, which that's what we are, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When? In the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See that? We shall all be changed. Now, look at Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. So we shall be changed. And this is, by the way, why I don't believe that the way you should be buried is to be cremated. This is why I will tell you, you should not be cremated. Your body is designed by God to be planted in the ground like a seed because it's going to come up in the resurrection. You should not be cremated. I'll just tell you that. The body is to be buried. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. That is our community, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who shall change our vile body? When? At the resurrection, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's going to change our vile bodies. Now, let me give you one more thought on the resurrection and why Paul was saying this. And listen, in the context, it's all about him talking about fornications, not for the body. And this is the second reason he gives. The body is going to be raised. So think about how that would look in the resurrection I'm talking about. If you were not the same person in the resurrection, that is in spirit, that you were in your earthly life, how would that look? And what exactly am I saying here? Hold on a minute. They didn't desire heaven in their earthly life. So now all of a sudden in the resurrection, they desire God now. You see, that part's not going to be changed. The body is going to be changed. But your spirit is with God now. You're seated now in heavenly places with Christ. And so listen, beloved, in the resurrection, our vile bodies will be changed, but we will possess the same spirit. On that day, we will be finally freed and liberated from these bodies of sin and death. Think about it. You don't bury a fornicator and a sinner who comes up in the resurrection as a saint. When you bury, we die in faith. In hope of the resurrection. It's the dead in Christ that Paul speaks of here. So you don't all of a sudden bury someone who lived a sinful life, their whole sinful life, and all of a sudden in the resurrection they come up a saint. It's not the way it works. We die in Christ. And so that's why I believe Paul brings up the resurrection. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And so we need to understand that. And look at Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:11. Again, Paul speaks of the resurrection here to the Roman Christians. I mean, listen. To many professing Christians, and look, I put the little quotations up. There are many professing Christians. To them, Christianity is nothing more than a ticket to heaven, but they don't want to have anything to do with Christ or with heavenly things now. So they're not going to die as someone who had no interest in Christ, and they weren't devoted to Christ, and they weren't devoted to his church. They didn't love heavenly things, and all of a sudden in the resurrection, they're going to be a saint. No, brethren, the saints die saints and they're raised saints. And sinners die sinners and they're raised sinners. and they'll be part of that second death. But here, then look at Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him, well, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, we're talking about the resurrection, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit, this is important, that dwelleth in you. See, you're the same person that's risen from the dead with a new body, a changed body. Therefore, brethren, knowing this, we are debtors. We're indebted not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Well, yeah, we're all going to die. He's not talking about physical death. He says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You shall suffer eternal damnation. He's talking about the second death here. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so first, brethren, your body's for the Lord. Second, because in the resurrection, you're going to come up and you're going to be changed and you'll be given a new body. And you'll know what's going on because it's what you always desire. We die in hope of the resurrection. Third, understand, Christian, that there is an intimate relationship between you and the Lord in body, soul, and spirit. This is verses 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, 6, 15 and 16. Go back there. Notice Paul says, know ye not, or don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? No, God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? And then he says, think of the marriage. He says, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So as believers, remember, brethren, your whole person belongs to Christ. Remember that. The whole kit and caboodle. There is an intimate union between Christ and you, his church. And Paul describes that, and we'll look at just three verses in Ephesians 5. He describes it in the marriage. In fact, if you're a Christian, you are married to Christ. He is the bridegroom. You, Christian, are the bride. And he is sanctifying you with every passing day. He's getting all the spots and wrinkles and blemishes out of that beautiful white dress for the day of the consummation, for the return of Christ. See, this is spoken of in Ephesians 5. Look at it there. And listen, Ephesians 5:30. So since I'm married to Christ, think of the reasoning of Paul here. Since I am married to Christ, shall I then take my body and join it in an immoral sexual relationship? I mean, think of it in the normal marriage contact. You wouldn't do compact. You wouldn't do that. Because two saith he shall be one. And in Ephesians 5:30, he says that. Listen what he says. He says in verse 30, for we, that is believers, the church, and the church are the believers, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If you're in Christ, you're one with Christ. So shall you take your body, which has been united to Christ, and join it in committing fornication with a man or a woman? And look, he says, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know, this is marriage math, arithmetic. One plus one equals one. Two shall be one. And that's the marriage relationship. And that's your relationship to Christ, Christian. Verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak, Paul says, concerning Christ and the church. In verse 17, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so think about it, Christian. In Christ, you are one with the Lord, joined to him. And so to join yourself in any other sexual relationship apart from your lawful husband or wife is to be joining Christ in the middle of that thing. Do you understand that? Because Christ is in you. So if you do that, you're joining Christ in that sinful relationship. Have you ever thought about that? And he's talking about with your body. And he talks about, look, every other sins without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. And so John chapter 17, let me just drive this point home, and we could go to many other places, but we'll just go to John 17 about our current state of oneness and union with Christ. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you have been made one with Christ. You're united to him by faith. Paul likens it to the marriage. Two, saith he, shall be one. And he says, that's Christ and his church. They're one. Look here in verse 18, John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He's talking specifically about the apostles there. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, here's where he brings us in. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And we believe apostolic doctrine, doctrine that came from the Lord, taught by the apostles. That, and listen, listen what he says, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. You see that union? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now back up to verse chapter 14. Let me show you one other thing. In chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul says this, the Lord Jesus says this. He talks about, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 15, he talks about the Spirit of truth. He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, a little while, and you won't see me anymore. In verse 20, he says, at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. See that? Jesus Christ in you. So you can see how it completely matters what you do with these bodies, what you do with your body, Christian. And so, chapter 6 and verse 18, if you're back there, and we'll start wrapping it up here. Chapter 6 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians, that is. And while you're getting back there, I'll read you a Matthew Henry quote. Excellent quote. He says this, we must not make our present vile bodies more vile by sinning against them. Sinning with our bodies. They're already vile and wretched. We shouldn't be making them worse. And so Paul's whole argument here is fornication is a sin. Again, it's not for the body. But listen, once it has begun, it's rarely stopped. It's rarely stopped. And so finally, Christian, we get to the question of ownership. Paul says, don't you know this, that your bodies are not your own? But that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. This makes you the habitation of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just listen, 1 Corinthians 3:16, we've gone through this already, but Paul said there, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Not in a brick building, You don't go into a brick building with pretty stained glass and that's where the Spirit of God is. No, He's in you. The Spirit of God is within you, Christian. And then Paul's point here is you are not your own. Your body's not your own. Now, here's where we'll finish up, but I want you to think about this. Think about it within your own heart and life. What does this passage make you think if you're a believer? Even if you're not a believer, what does it make you think that God has ownership of you? What are the thoughts that arise in your minds when you hear God's word tell you that your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God? What does that make you think about? It's not for your use, and it's not for your misuse, but for God's use. Your body is made to serve and glorify God. It's all a question of ownership and this, willing and glad submission. Willing and glad submission. Listen, if you profess faith in Christ, you profess to be bought with a price. You were in bondage to sin and to Satan, but then you were delivered by a ransom. There was a cost and a payment that had to be made so that you might be freed from your sins and freed from the tyranny of your captor, that tyrant of your soul who was Satan. And so therefore, Christian, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Look at Romans 6, 17. Romans 6 and verse 17. And listen, by the way, when you say, I am a Christian, you are saying, I am redeemed. What does redemption imply? That you were once in bondage. The Bible speaks of the children of Israel. They were redeemed from the bondage of Pharaoh. Redemption, they were redeemed. Christians are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, song we sang. Sing. So when you say, I am a Christian, you're saying, I'm redeemed, I'm bought with a price. I'm owned by Christ. My spirit, my soul, and my body, the whole thing belongs to Him. I belong to Christ. So think about that. Make sure you understand that. Count the cost, because that's what you're saying. Listen, there's many a Christian out in the world. Well, there's many a professing Christian out in the world that profess to be Christians. And they might think some right theology up here, but their bodies are going the opposite way. They don't serve God in their body or in their spirit. Romans 6, 17, notice, but God be thanked, Christian, that you were the slaves of sin. You were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. See that? You no longer serve sin, now you serve righteousness. You no longer serve the God of this world, now you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You were redeemed. Acts chapter 20, you were redeemed. You were purchased. It's what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and 28. When he got ready to leave them and they wept with tears, he makes this statement to them, to the elders of Ephesus. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, which he hath purchased. Christian, you ought to be completely and 1,000% okay with being owned by Christ, bought with a price, because that's what we are. Again, the cost of our redemption, turn to Ephesians 1:7, and then we'll look at one more passage. It's Ephesians 1 and verse 7, and in 1 Peter 1:18. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul here talking to the Ephesian church, and that was the Ephesian elders in Acts that we just quoted there. He says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's done. It's paid for. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through the payment, his blood. The cost. And in 1 Peter, just listen, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not redeemed, he says. In 1 Peter 1:18, with corruptible things, not with earthy money, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So think about it, child of God. You are bought with a price. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which are not your own. Again, I'll say this again. You should be glad to hear that. You should be glad to be owned by Christ, bought with that price. 1 Corinthians 10:31, just listen. Whether therefore you eat or drink, therefore in whatsoever ye do in your body, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And whatsoever ye do, Paul told the Colossians, in word or deed, in your body, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So remember this. First, Christian, your body's for the Lord. It's for serving God and glorifying God. Second, know this, that in the resurrection, you're going to be the same person that you were when you died. You're not going to die a sinner and come up a saint. So think about that. Then remember that your life is a life of intimacy with Christ. You're joined to Christ in the salvation of your soul. You're one with Christ. We read that in the high priestly prayer of Christ. And then finally, remember, it's all about ownership. Christian, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. If you're outside of Christ and you're not a Christian, here is where you need to consider your whole person. Have you turned from your sins to Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? These are questions not for me to coerce you into believing. They are questions for you as someone who is responsible for your soul to believe yourself. Jesus said, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That comes to pass by repentance and faith in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in that man who died on the cross and shed his blood, as the scriptures say, for the sins of the world. Amen.